Well, man, I'm excited you are here today. We are in a series called Jaws. I like the movie Jaws. I think it's pretty awesome, but we're taking a different spin on it. It's not all about sharks creepily eating people in the water. This is really about our jaws. It's really about the words that come from our mouth. This series has everything to do with the words that we speak. We can speak words of love and we can build others up, or we can speak words that absolutely deflate people. In the very first week of this series, we handed out shark teeth to everybody, like legitimate shark teeth. Like the shark went to the dentist and they straight up yanked them out and we handed them to you guys. Shark teeth. The whole point was that our words have bite. And we use this phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but then we added a twist. But words are a matter of life and death. Our words are either leading others to Jesus or they're pushing others farther away from Jesus. Our words are either bringing healing by offering forgiveness and seeking forgiveness, or they're either damaging people beyond belief by continuing to really turn that knife that we've shanked somebody with. In the second week, we talked about toothpaste. Everybody got a tube of toothpaste, and we know that God created us to be a lot like toothpaste in the sense that what's inside has a tendency to make its way outside. And our words, in the same way, once they're out, they can't go back in. Once you squeeze a tube of toothpaste, you are not going to get that toothpaste back in the tube. It's like impossible. I tried once. It's no good. You can't do it. Your words, you cannot repackage them. You cannot gobble them back up. They're said and they're out there, and you have to deal with that. We have a tendency to speak what we're full of, and what is on the inside of us, if it's hate and anger and rage and bitterness, then that's what's going to come out of us in our words. But if we're full of love and joy and forgiveness and we're full of just the fruit of the Spirit of God, then that's what we're going to speak and that's what's going to come out of us. And today, we've handed you something every week this week and or this series, and we're going to hand you something else. Hopefully everybody got one of these on your way in today. What's this? All about jawbreakers. But I want to go into the history of the jawbreaker, because I know when you got out of bed this morning, you're thinking, I want to learn about some jawbreakers. You're welcome. Here we go. Jawbreakers originated from the gobstopper. The gobstopper is the grandfather to the jawbreaker. And the gobstopper is actually over 100 years old. And it was created by the Brits across the pond. Hats off to you guys. But here's what I know about gobstoppers. The word gob is British or Irish, both. It's slang for mouth. So literally, parents would buy gobstoppers, mouth stoppers, to shut their kids up. Straight up. And if you've ever eaten one of these gobstoppers, jawbreakers, you know they last a long time. And if you just pop one in and try to bite down on it, it's going to cause some severe dental damage. Hence the name jawbreaker. But what does that have to do with our words? Here's what I know about you and I. We have a tendency to fall into one of two categories. We are either truth tellers or we are love givers. There are those of us in the room who are like Simon Cowell on American Idol. Okay? That was the worst thing I've ever heard. You're terrible and should never sing again. That's a truth teller. There's absolutely no love involved in that. You suck at life and you should never speak again. You're awful. Just stop. Just quit living. That is a truth teller. There is no love. There is no grace involved in what was said. That's just how they are. But then there are people who like to candy coat things like we have with our jawbreakers here. They will put a nice sugary surface on things, like the friend who told the person to go try out for American Idol. Oh, you're the best singer ever. It's going to be awesome. I can't wait for you to go try out. No. If they loved you, they probably would have been a little bit more honest with you, and they probably would have said that maybe you ought to try something else. They would have said it in love. And so today, I want to marry these two ideas. I want to bring them together. And actually, it's not even my idea to bring them together. It's actually the Word of God, the Bible, Jesus. It's his idea. And our first point this morning is we're getting started. You can follow along in your worship guide. Our first point is that we are called to speak the truth in love. Not to just speak the truth. We are called to speak the truth, but we're called to do it in love. In fact, speaking the truth in love is the sign of maturity in a believer. A sign of maturity in a person who calls himself a Christ follower. This is what Ephesians 4:15 said. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow into maturity. We can't grow into maturity unless we are speaking the truth in love. If all we ever do is hit people with the hard truth, then we're not loving, and there's no way for them to really accept that well. They're just going to be hurt by that. But if all we ever do is candy coat things and sugarcoat it and make it seem a lot better than it really is, then they really never really understand the gravity of the sin that they're dealing with. And so we have to bring these two together. We have to speak the truth, but we have to do it in a way that shows love. There's a guy in the Bible named Jesus. Maybe you've heard of him. I love this guy. He's so amazing. In the book of John, chapter 10, Jesus was run out of this place called Judea. The Pharisees there were calling him a heretic. He was breaking the Jewish laws and customs, and so they ran him out of Judea. But then John chapter 11 happens, and in John chapter 11, there's these people that we get introduced to, Mary and Martha, and they have a brother named Lazarus. Mary and Martha are sisters, and Lazarus is their brother, and Jesus loves all three. But Lazarus gets sick in John 11. And so Mary and Martha send a message to Jesus, who has left Judea where they are, and they said, "Your servant, the one whom you love, is sick." And Jesus gets this message, and Jesus mourns. He's really upset about this because he really does love Lazarus. He really does love the man the way the two sisters say in this message. But Jesus does something strange. He waits for 2 days. Instead of getting up and packing his things and heading back with his disciples back to Judea to go heal Lazarus right then and there, he waits. But what we know about Jesus is that his plans and his purposes are so much bigger and higher than ours, than even what we can see in our limited perspective. Jesus is waiting to do something bigger than we could have ever imagined. Jesus waits 2 days, and then he begins to head back to Judea. And while he's on his way, while he's still a ways out, John 11 says that Martha gets wind of it. And so Martha runs to meet Jesus. And the very first thing Martha says is that, "Jesus, where were you? If you had been here, then my brother would not have died." Because in the two days that Jesus had waited, Lazarus died. He passed away. And so Martha is upset, and she's frantic, and she's just doesn't really understand. "Jesus, you could have healed him. Where were you?" But instead of answering Martha the way some of you and I would have in a very defensive mode and saying, "Well, listen here, I am Jesus and I get to do what I want. I go where I want and I come where I want and I just do what I please. I'm Jesus. I have that authority." Jesus could have said that to her. But instead, Jesus speaks the truth in love. There's another instance, like now that Martha had come to see Jesus, Mary, Martha's sister, actually comes when Jesus is a little bit closer to Judea, and she actually speaks the same things to Jesus. "Jesus, where were you? If only you had been here, then my brother would not have died." And Jesus, again, when he had the opportunity to just tell the truth, or he could have just said, "Listen, I'm God and I do what I want." He could have said that. Or he could have said, "Well, Mary, Martha, that's really super tough that you lost him, and I love you, and right now we just need to love each other." He could have candy-coated it, and he could have just slapped him with the truth, but instead, Jesus speaks the truth in love. In John 11:40, he tenderly says to them, "Did I not tell you?" He reminds them of something he'd said in the past, just bringing them back around to a place where they are getting that aha moment. "Oh, he really did say that. Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And then Jesus turns to this tomb with this large rock in front of it, and in a loud voice, he cries out, "Lazarus, come forth!" And Lazarus straight up walks out. Now, I don't know about you guys, but last time I checked, in our culture, there still is no cure for death. And Jesus does something that was just, it blows our mind. It blew their mind. It blows my mind. When I die, I'm probably going to stay dead. My body will be dead. I'm toast. I'm not going to come back out of the grave. My spirit will ascend to heaven. I do believe that I know Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior, and that I will get to spend eternity in him. But once I'm dead here on earth, I will probably stay dead here on earth. Lazarus, on the other hand, he comes out of the grave. Jesus is speaking the truth in love. And this is something that you and I so desperately need to learn to do, to speak the truth in love. But the way Jesus did it, he did it in a way that was so kind and compassionate. He asked them a question, like just a reminder, so they could have this aha moment. Yeah, he really did say that. And if I really do believe that he's God, then I really do believe that he could still do something huge in the life of Lazarus. But here's the thing. This is Jesus we're talking about. He is God, and he can do whatever he wants. If he wants to speak the truth in love, then he's going to speak the truth in love, because he's God. You and I aren't God, so how do we speak the truth in love? That brings us to our next point. There's a line in a movie from Star Trek. Are there any Trekkies out there? I see one hand. Fantastic. This is not relevant to anybody except you. But it wasn't just unique to that movie, but the phrase is this: revenge is a dish best served cold. We know that when somebody comes to us and they say something hurtful, they want to accuse us or something, or they want to defame our character, they want to assassinate who we really are, and they're just breathing down just these hateful words on us, our tendency is to want revenge on them. And we know that revenge is best had when it's in cold blood. I'm going to think of the worst possible thing that I could say to this person right now, and I'm going to stab them with my words. Revenge is cold. It's a dish best served cold. But the rest of our preaching point is that, but speaking the truth must be the opposite. If we're going to look like Jesus and we're going to speak the truth in love, then revenge is a word we have to get out of our vocabulary. And we have to learn to speak the truth in love out of a motivation of love for this person. If I just want to correct this person for the sole fact that they irritate me, then I'm not really correcting them with the right motives. But if I'm correcting this person because I want them to get better and because I love them and I see more potential in them and I'm speaking to who Jesus has made them to be, then all of a sudden I really am speaking to them in love. What I know is that revenge is a meal that is best served cold, but speaking the truth must be the opposite. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." I've used this very knife and this very knife sharpening tool in a message illustration in the past, like about a year ago. When we use the same scripture as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. But what I realized is this is steel. And this is flint. That's not iron sharpening iron. That's flint sharpening steel. And what we know about flint sharpening steel is that the flint chips away at the steel's exterior. And so sometimes we think that the Bible, that's what the Bible really means, is they kind of misspoke in the Bible. And what they really meant is that we just need to chip away at the harsh exterior that so many of my friends and family members and coworkers and neighbors have. I'm just going to chip away at it until all that's left is that nice fine point that I've created. But is that really done out of love? Because the Bible, what it really says is that as iron sharpens iron. Show the video, guys. Let's take a look at this. What we have here is a blacksmith, and that is a blacksmith's fire. And there is a piece of iron in the fire. And in just a second, he's going to take this iron that has been in the fire for a long period of time. Look, it's red hot. It's white hot. It's hotter than red hot. And then he takes another piece of steel or iron on top of this other iron, and he begins to beat it, and he's hammering it, and he's molding it into the shape that he wants it to become. Sometimes into a sharp point, sometimes into a hook, but it requires heat and it requires another piece of steel to hammer it and to beat it into the shape that it needs to be. Go ahead and turn the lights back on. We get the point. I wonder if the Bible really meant what the Bible really said in this instance, that sometimes people are going to come to us and they're going to bring something that's really hard for us to hear, and it's going to be difficult, and it's going to make us mad, and we're going to get a little hot around the collar because we don't like what they said. But really what they are is they're just another piece of iron that's heating us up and helping to mold us into the shape and the character of Jesus Christ, because we really don't have the perspective to do that on our own. My mom was telling me a story one time about when she was in high school, and she was actively involved in a youth group in Wichita, and she was a part of the band, and she went on mission trips, and she did all this other stuff. And one time she had these three friends who pulled her aside. They went and found her, and they said, "Linda, we need to talk to you." And so they took her into a private place, and the three friends began to talk to my mom, and they said, "Linda, we love you, and because we love you, we want to share something with you. We see what you're doing at church. We see that you're leading worship. We see that you're leading Bible studies, and that's awesome. But we also go to school with you, and we see the life that you're leading at school. And it's not really matching up with what you're doing at church. And we're not doing this because we're mad at you. We're doing this because you have an awesome opportunity to influence a ton of people in a really awesome way, and you're not really doing it. And we want to help you get there." That's what speaking the truth in love looks like. That's what iron sharpening iron looks like. I'm sure it was incredibly difficult for my mom to hear those words, that somebody was noticing that she wasn't living up to the life that she was claiming. That hurts. That's hard. I mean, you're really being found out, and nobody likes to be found out, especially when, you know, we think we're fooling everybody. I've been there. There have been some times in my life where I've done that. But that doesn't mean that iron shouldn't sharpen iron. Iron still has to sharpen iron. We still have to sharpen those who exist in our life, but we have to do it out of love. If it does not happen out of a motivation for love for that person, then the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that we are just a loud, clanging cymbal. That's all we are to them. They're never going to accept that in love. And so I want to ask the question, how do I speak the truth in love so that it will be accepted, so that it can be applied, so that this person really can be sharpened as a result of the words that I'm speaking? How do we do that? Because let's face it, you and I, we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. We want to maintain that friendship, and we really feel like, man, if I'm going to say this to them, then I'm going to lose that friend. But that doesn't have to be the case. So the rest of today's message really focuses on application, giving you and I some very practical things that we can do to go speak the truth in love today, if need be. So how do we do that? The first thing that we can absolutely do to speak the truth in love is we can pray. Pray before you speak whenever possible. Not just when you're going to go speak the truth in love. I mean, especially then, but just pray whenever you're going to speak in general, if it's possible. I mean, there's sometimes where you're just called to action and you just have to go. And maybe you can pray as you go, but you're not able to spend the time surrounding it in prayer like you would like to. But the Bible is telling us to surround a situation in prayer. And in Psalm 145:18, it says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." He's near to those who call upon him. But the problem is, if you're anything like me, then your tendency is to pray this kind of prayer. God, I'm really angry at this person, and I'm going to go talk to him. Like, I'm going to go get him. I'm going to go hit him with the truth, and this is what I'm going to say to him. I'm going to say, you wronged me, and you better not do it again or else. I need you to bless this word in that conversation. I'm going to go do it. Amen. Love you, Jesus. It's your name I pray. It's kind of silly to pray that in Jesus' name, isn't it? It's silly for Jesus to ask, it's for me to ask Jesus to go bless that conversation. I had a youth pastor friend who told me one time that there was a girl who came to him, and she was active in the youth group, and she sat down and she said, "Look, I need you to pray for me. My boyfriend and I are going to go have sex, and I need you to pray that I don't get pregnant." Asking, sinning, and then asking God to protect us from the consequences of our sin is pointless because he won't. God will absolutely let us experience the consequences of our sin. And that girl's conversation with that youth pastor is every bit as ridiculous as me saying, God, I'm angry at them, and I'm going to go tell them I'm angry at them, and I'm telling them they better not do it again, and God, you better bless it. That's silly. It doesn't bring about the righteousness that God talks about. That's not speaking the truth in love, and that's certainly not honoring the God of the universe who thought enough of you to create you and make you in his image, and then you're going to spit in his face. These are conversations that I've had, and these are some understandings that God has brought me around to. Like, that's not honoring the God of the universe. And so here's the deal. What I've come to understand and learn is that over and over again, God's purposes and his plans are good. And so instead of spending all my time in prayer telling him about all my purposes and plans, I ought to ask him about his, because his are far better than mine. God's purposes and plans are forever bigger than mine, and they're better than mine. And so instead of spending all my time in prayer telling him about mine, I need to ask him about his. We need to surround our situation in prayer before we go and talk to this person who needs to hear the truth in love. Man, let's go to the God of the universe and say, God, what's your perspective? What would you say to them? What are some words that I can absolutely speak to them? We need to surround a situation in prayer. The second thing that we can do in order to speak the truth in love is we can ask ourselves three quick questions. The first question is it the truth? Is what I'm getting ready to go confront this person with the truth? Because if you're just going off of rumor, if you're just going off of gossip, then you're probably going to show up and you're probably going to confront them about something that may or may not have actually happened. And then you're going to suffer from the same syndrome that I suffer with, and it's called foot and mouth syndrome. And it makes it really hard to walk when your foot's in your mouth. You can't do it. We need to actually take the time to investigate. Is what I've heard about this person true? Have they really done what I've heard they're doing? There was one time where I had an issue with a coworker a while back before Aviator Church, and I was forming in my mind all the words that I was going to go speak to that person. And I was going to sit down with them, and I was going to tell them about how they had hurt me, and I was going to lovingly correct them, and I'd had all my speaking points in my mind, and I was going to sit down, and I was going to hammer out a 15-minute message on them real quick. But then as I got to where we were going to meet and sat down with them, like I was just, I asked God, like, one more time, like, God, is there anything you want me to say? And he said, just ask a question. And so instead of just going into my tirade and how I was going to tear them apart and then build them back up, I simply asked the question, hey, man, did you know this happened? And did you know? And he said, yeah, Mark, I'm so glad that you called me because I've been meaning to talk to you about that. I know it happened. I know I hurt your feelings. And dude, I was so wrong. I'm so sorry. I found out the truth by asking a simple question. If we would just take the time, like when we're angry, we go so fast and we just go, we want vindication. We want to feel better about the fact that I've been hurt, and we're going to go full speed ahead until I get that vindication, until I get that kind of revenge that I want. But if we would just slow down and take a breath, I'm not asking you to count to 10 because when I'm mad and I count to 10, I just get madder. I'm not asking you to count to 10. I'm just asking you to slow down a second. Because when I slow down and I just ask a simple question, like, did you even know? A lot of times they will tell you something that you didn't expect. I didn't expect my friend to tell me that he knew and that he was sorry and he'd been meaning to have this conversation with me. That changed everything. So ask yourself the question, is it the truth? Am I getting ready to confront them with the truth? And I'm not talking about your opinion about them, and I'm not talking about others' perception of them. I'm talking about the truth. The second thing we can ask ourselves is, do I really need to say it? Do I really need to bother saying it? If they already know they screwed up, then you don't need to show up and be Captain Obvious in their life and point out the fact that they screwed up. That's a time that we absolutely don't need to say it. In fact, Proverbs 29:11 says, fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. If we just show up, if we show up on the scene in the midst of our anger and our frustration, and we don't ask ourselves the question first, is it truth, or is what I'm getting ready to say really need to be said? And we just show up and we spout it off, then we're giving full vent to our rage. And the Bible calls that person a fool. There have been some times in my life where I've straight up been foolish. But it says the wise brings calm in the end. When we take that breath and we ask that question, when we just ask for clarity in that moment. The next thing that we can do is we can ask ourselves, is this the truth? Does it need to be said? And the third question, if it does need to be said, how can I say this in a way that shows love for them and maturity in Christ in me? Because if I really do need to say it, then it's worth saying in love. If you really care about that person. In fact, this is what the Bible says in John 13:35. It says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is a defining characteristic for someone who calls himself a Christ follower. If you follow Jesus, if you call yourself a Christian, then love has to be what defines us. It has to be our motivation for all the correction that we have. If we're going to sit down and have a conversation with a person, it has to be because we love them and because we want to bring about a better result than what we're currently getting. Love has to be our motivation. And in the middle of the conversation, love has to define the conversation as well. Look, criticism is easy. Tearing people down is easy. Everybody does that. You want to be countercultural? You want to go against the grain and swim upstream? Then build people up. Constantly. Always. The Marine Corps will tell you that they want to tear you down so they can build you back up the way they want you. But most of us are not Marines. I think it's pretty safe to say that most of us would not survive in the Marine Corps. Most of us would want to quit and run away because we're not going to handle that tearing down process really well. And so let's not operate as if we are in the Marine Corps. Let's not constantly tear people down so that we can build them up the way we want them. Let's build them up and hopefully they will begin to take the shape of Jesus Christ. Three questions. But that was all under number two. Three questions that we can ask. And then number one was, pray before you speak. Number two is ask those questions. And then number three is watch your tone. Watch your tone. If I show up on the scene after I've been offended and I'm going to confront you about my offense, and all I do is speak really, really fast, and the more I speak, the louder I get, and the louder I get, I'm just shouting at you, and spit's coming out of my mouth, and I'm just angry, and it's coming out like this. All you are going to hear is loud noises, loud noises, loud noises. He's really angry, loud noises. The message that I had hoped to communicate was lost in the volume of my voice. Katie tells me that when I get mad and yell, that she just quits listening. She doesn't hear me. Most people are like Katie when they're being yelled at. Yelling doesn't really accomplish much of anything except you're mad. I mean, they know you're mad. Congratulations, you're mad. Watch your tone. In fact, Proverbs 12:18, it says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Our words and the tone that we speak those words in are like a thrust, like a shank to a soul. But here's something else we need to understand. When we're talking about watching our tone, it is next to impossible to speak the truth in love via text, message, email, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Pictures are worth 1,000 words, but they don't communicate tone. Pinterest, they don't work. Social media and those avenues do not work to communicate tone. Because even though you may write it in a loving way, it's going to be read in the mood of the person that's reading it. If they're in a bad mood, then it's going to be read in a bad tone. If they're in an angry mood or a frustrated mood or just a ticked off and just fed up mood, then they're going to read it with that tone. This is just one of the silliest things that we can do. And then, I mean, if you really do want to communicate a bad tone, then you write in all caps. Like, you know those people on Facebook that write in all caps? I just feel like they're yelling at me all the time. I don't understand that. But we have to watch our tone. In fact, I think the Bible will tell us to make it personal. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus really goes through what it looks like to confront somebody and do it in love. You go to them personally. You don't write out a letter and send it to them via the Donkey Express. And you certainly don't send them a text because you couldn't in that day and age. It didn't exist. You would go to that person and you would sit down and you would say, "This is what I have against you." And you could do it calmly. You could do it in love. Our culture is significantly more different because we're so detached. And in an era where we have the opportunity to be more connected than ever, we're more detached than ever. We've lost, a lot of us have lost the ability to have a face-to-face conversation. And when we do, we don't want to make eye contact. We're all over the place. We need to watch our tone and we need to make it personal because it is personal. So that's how we speak the truth in love. And that's really good. But most of us have a decent grasp on that. I would say the thing that a lot more of us struggle with when it comes to speaking truth in love is not necessarily speaking it, but receiving it. How do I receive the truth in love? If someone is coming at me, and they're like, even though they may love me and they may communicate that to me, what they're saying is hard, and I don't really want to accept it. I want to push against it. I don't want to experience what you're saying to me right now because it's difficult, and so we don't want to put up with that. So how do we really receive the truth in love? I think the first indicator on how we should receive the truth in love is our anatomy. The good Lord Jesus above gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth, indicating that maybe we should listen twice as much as we speak. But that's not really the case. If you're anything like me, I talk more than I listen. But the first thing that we can do to receive the truth in love is we can learn to listen. We can learn to listen. In Proverbs 27:6, it says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." If the people in your life love you enough to come to you and tell you something difficult, then it is done out of a place of love. Because if they didn't love you, they would just leave you where you're at. They would never try to make you better. They would never try to encourage you to take steps of obedience towards Jesus. They would literally just leave you where you're at. And they wouldn't say anything to you. But the fact that they're coming to you is a great sign that maybe they're not speaking love the best way they could, but the fact that they're coming to you in the first place means that they love you, and that's a great sign. The fact that they even called you out and said, "Hey, man, we need to talk," that's a really, really good sign that they love you enough to have that conversation. But then we need to listen to what they're saying. If all they're doing is heaping compliments and just buttering us up, then there's a good chance they really don't love us enough to correct us. I mean, don't get me wrong, compliments are great, but if that's all they ever do, then maybe they don't really love us enough to really point us in a better right direction. If we would only learn to listen with the same passion and intensity that we feel about being heard. We fight to be heard. We get angry when we're not heard. My culture, my generation specifically, this new generation that's coming up, We want our words to matter. We want our words to be heard by people. And we fight to be heard. But if we would stop and listen and gain understanding before we would open our mouth to speak, then maybe the words that would come out of our mouth would be less angry less abusive, less aggressive, and we would actually begin to learn to use our words in a way that does affect culture. People don't care what you have to say until they know how much you care. And how do we know someone cares unless we gobstop long enough to listen? So we can learn to listen, and the last thing we can do is we can not get so defensive. A lot of times our first reaction when someone comes to us and they're frustrated with us, and or maybe they're not frustrated, but they want to speak the truth in love, our first reaction is to fight against it and to push against it. I had this intern one time. At Aviator Church, we have summer interns. A lot of times they're college students or they're graduating high school seniors, and they'll come and they'll hang out for us during the summer. And basically, these are just indentured slaves to go where we tell them to go and to do what we ask them to do. But we actually build a lot of great relationships with them. It's a great thing to put on a resume, and they get to learn about what it's like to do ministry, like the behind the scenes. It's not always happy and pretty and elegant. There's work to it. And what was interesting about this group of interns is anytime they would go do something, Katie and I would want them to come back. Katie's my wife, and we would sit down and we would just kind of recap what happened. And then we would want to give them some pointers on how they could even make it better. Not that they even did it bad, not that we're angry, just this is how you could do it better. And this one intern, all she would ever do would want to give an excuse or some kind of justification as to why they did what they did. And this irritated me so badly. This frustrated me. I'm not mad at you. You don't have to defend yourself. I'm just telling you how to get better results. I was coming at her from love, but she couldn't receive the love because she just was interpreting everything as anger. If you're going to talk to her and maybe suggest something different, then you're angry and you're mad at her, and she won't receive it. If we're just walking around angry and frustrated, we're not dealing with the hate in our heart, then that's going to be the type of person that we are, constantly giving justifications and making excuses and being defensive. This is what Proverbs 3:11 and 12 says. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. If God didn't love us, he would leave us where we're at. When I was a kid, I was spanked. S-P-A-N-K-E-D, spanked. Some of you, I'm going to teach you a word today. You would take an object and you would hit the backside of your child. That happened to me, except my mom was not so loving as to use her hand. She would pull out a belt and she would swing it ferociously to where you could hear the whistle. Swap! On my tuchus. When I was a kid, I was spanked, and I remember one time when my mom was my sister and I had very blatantly disrespected my mom. She had asked us to do something, and we did the exact opposite of the thing that she had asked us to do. And so the consequence of our action in my household was, when you disobey the parents, you got spanked. And so my mom came down and she spanked us, and then I was so mad at my mom after she spanked us that I yelled, "I take it back!" She said, "What'd you say to me?" And I said, "I take it back." And she said, "You take what back?" And I said, "Mom, the last time you spanked me, you told me that you did it out of love. And so I decided that I was going to love you even if you spanked me. But now I'm mad and I take it back." And then my mom sat down with me and she spoke the truth in love to me. She said, "Mark, I love you too much to leave you where you're at. I love you too much to not do anything. I love you so much that I am not willing to not do anything when it comes to just blatant disrespect. I love you so much that I want to train you to be the child that God has created you to be." And my mom began to explain to me what love looked like. And she began to say that, "Man, if I didn't care, Mark, I wouldn't say anything." And what I learned that day, I didn't learn this phrase, but I began to put two and two together as I got older, is that neglect really is the worst form of abuse. If the people in our life don't love us enough to speak the truth in love, and we're so bold-headed and arrogant to think that we don't need to hear it, then both are kind of a form of neglect. They're neglecting us if they're not willing to say it, and we're neglecting ourselves if we're not willing to take it and be sharpened by it. That's tough. And so this morning, I want to wrap things up by telling you that I don't want you to leave today without knowing that I love you enough to tell you about this man named Jesus Christ. Jesus came and he lived a perfect, sinless life. You can read about him in the Bible, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And his story is right there. And this guy who was just countercultural, and he was defined by love, not by hate, not by military victories, but he was defined by love. And he loved us so much that he became the punishment. He took on the punishment that you and I deserve for all those hurtful, harsh words we've ever spoken, for all those bad things, those things called sin that we've ever done. He took the punishment that we deserve when he died on the cross for our sins. But here's the cool thing about Jesus. Like, he's God. And while he was dead on the cross and he was buried and dead for 3 days, he came back. And we're not serving like some zombie God today. He is God. And if he, this was his purpose all along, to be crucified, to take on the punishment for the sin that we've done, for all those hurtful things he did, like he made it as if he had done them. He took that punishment for us. And if we will simply confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Jesus will make it as if we've never sinned in the first place. I don't know about you, but that seems like a pretty sweet deal to me, that Jesus would love us so much that he would take our punishment. And not only take our punishment, but that he would take it and he would conquer it. Like, Jesus literally takes that punishment and takes everything that we deserve, and he left it in the grave, and he came back, and he offers us forgiveness, and he offers us grace and mercy, and offers us an opportunity to have a fresh start. He offers us an opportunity to go speak the truth in love, where in the past we were just telling the truth in a harsh, hurtful way, or we were just candy coating it so nobody really ever understood what we were really saying. Jesus gave us an opportunity to know him. I love you so much today that I'm going to tell you the words that Jesus spoke when he loved us enough to say them. He said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way to get to heaven. There is no other way. Maybe you came today thinking that you could be good enough. If you were a good person, you would get there. And I love you enough to tell you that that's not true. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. You experience God's forgiveness by coming to Jesus and asking him to forgive you.